So this is week 8 in our series through the Psalms, 60 through 69. So this week is Psalm 67, Make Your Face Shine Upon Us. Like Pastor Jay was saying earlier, this is the third of three psalms that are just simply devoted to praise. They're not about feelings, they're not about life circumstances, they're not really about anything other than praising God. I praise God. So the first week we walked through and just kind of talked about what it's like to live a life of praise. Last week we dove in a little bit further into this idea of living a life of praise, and we talked about how maybe we could develop a prayer life that's centered around praise. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I come, especially in moments of dire need, where I begin by saying, okay, God, hey, thank you for being God, and since you're God, this, okay, whatever that means, I need this, and this is going on in my life, and here I am, and this is what's going on, and so I need you to do this. And so what we've done is we've inserted our need up here, and we say, okay, God, now come on up. Why don't you get on up here to where my level of need is? And so what we've done is we've taken and inserted ourselves and our needs above who God is. And so we talked about praising God through the alphabet. So we wake up every day and we spend 20 minutes praising God because He is almighty. And what does that mean? And He is beautiful, and He is, remember I told you I'd struggled when I got to the letter C. God is cute and cuddly, and I'm not a very good speller. So I was thinking this week, and this idea came up. And so what we're going to work on is putting out a series of a few bookmarks that have some attributes of who God is on one side, so that you can learn to pray through these things. And then on the flip side, we can put maybe a prayer request, a thing that's going on in our life that we're asking God, because we've acknowledged who you are through all of these things. Now we're asking you to help me understand your plan through this time of struggle, through this difficult time, because you are almighty, because you are unchanging, because you are faithful, because you are, I don't really have need to worry about this. I don't have really cause to worry that this is going to be the end of me. So we'll put those out over the next few weeks so that you guys can have the opportunity. And then the awesome part about that is, now that you've got the words, as you read through the scripture, you say, God, you are, oh, hey, look, there that is. So now you're attaching, we're going to tell you what the Bible says, and now as you dive into your scriptures, you read that and you see where that came from. And the reason we don't tell you where they all come from is because each one of them comes from so many different places that it would be like, here is the bookmark for God being almighty. And it's like all the front and all the back. And so we're just going to give you the word, give you the opportunity to pray about some things on the backside. Work that through. So living a life of praise, developing a habit of praise. And now today, we're going to go through Psalm 67, the outflow of a life of praise, the outflow of the habit of praise. You ready? Here we go. Psalm 67. If you are using a Pew Bible, it's on page 481. If you're using the screen, it's over there and over there. And I'm up here with my Bible. You ready? I gave you a minute to flip there. I'm waiting for you, Greg. I want you to read along. I think it's important to hold the Bible. We provide it for you on the screen, but I think that there's power in this book. I think that there is something that happens when you hold it. Rick Warren says that the Word of God is best absorbed when it flows over your lips and through your fingertips, and that's where you say it out loud and where you write it down, but I think there's something that happens when you hold it, when you're actually looking at the page. I was talking to Miss Arlene earlier, and she said that she loves letters because you hold it, and it's the words of somebody and their thoughts and feelings. And so it's not that you saw them and were reminded, but you simply read these things for what they are, not for any sentimental attachment to it. So now everybody's got it. Ready? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. You guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And remember, fear is not be afraid of, but fear is worship. And so we're going to get to that in a minute. So there is this word in church. It's kind of a liturgy format that we use called doxology. So there's theology. Theology is the study of God, the getting in, diving in, learning about God. Doxology is now the outflow of that. You know, some people think, well, hold on, doxology is the one on 625 in my hymnal, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You guys know it, right? Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right? That's doxology. Doxology isn't anything, that's just the name of a song. Right? That's wrong. Doxology is the outflow of theology. So there are two different kind of ways to take a look at these two things. Doxology can become the most important thing. How I flow that out. Praising God is the most important thing. And then they're over here, no, it's not. Theology, understanding and knowing who God is the most important thing. And what if we put them together? What if we put them together and said that knowing God is only as valuable as we are able to respond? And responding to God is as only as deep and is only as valuable as we understand and know who he is, right? So this is the third and three that we are calling the Psalms of doxology and theology. Doxology, the song, was written with more than one verse. There's three verses. It was intended to be a song that was sung at three different times of the day. You're supposed to wake up and sing this line in the morning, that God who got you through the night will be the God, and you can praise him in the light. And then there's the verse that you know, and then there's a third verse that says, hey, God, you did all this during the daytime, which means you're unchanging, so you'll be this God in the nighttime. And that's really great. And so I praise you as I go to sleep, that your thoughts would be in my heart and in my head as I sleep. So I say that to take us back to the idea of living a life of praise that's founded and based on a habit of praise is only as valuable as you and I are now able to take that forward and respond in praise. So as we read this, there's really, I was looking through and reading through transcripts of different sermons this week on how people have preached Psalm 67. And several of them I read through, and it was simply people talking and teaching about a God who blesses his people. A God who blesses his people. He made this promise to Abraham that he would make a great nation of him, and whoever blessed him, God would bless, and whoever cursed him, God would curse. And so God's people stand to be blessed, and then those people will be blessed onward. And so really, when you're kind of working through literature, poems, short stories and stuff, one of the easiest way to understand what that story or that poem is about is to take the beginning and the end and kind of examine them. And whatever, wherever it starts and wherever it ends, I understand it now, and now all the twists and the turns in between lead me from the beginning to it. So if you read this one, you could very easily read verse 1 and then 6 and 7 and say, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let all the ends of the earth worship him. And so this psalm begins with blessing. It ends with blessing. And so this is a psalm reminding us that God is going to bless his people. So how do you get God to bless you? Because that's what we have to do, right? We have to get God to bless us. We have to get God to do things. And God only does when we do. And so if I pray harder, and if I give better, and if I come to church more often, and if I am good to those who have less than I do, God will return all of that back to me. God is a good God. We're going to sing here in a minute a song that we learned last week, that he's a good, good father, right? Which, so we can run forward from Psalm 67 into Matthew 5 or 6 and say that we hear this story of God as father, where Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, who among you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? And who among you, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake? Right? None of you would do that. And so if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much better at it is your Father who is in heaven? And so here's the thing. God stands to bless us. We just need to believe that the blessing is around the corner. Is that wrong? Not necessarily. God is a God who blesses his people, right? God is a God who takes care of his kids. God is a God who gives good gifts to his kids. God is a God of blessing. He said, whoever blesses his people, he will bless. There's a kind of a gospel that goes around these days called the prosperity gospel. It's the gospel that says, God exists to give me stuff. God is only as good as the gifts that God gives. And in a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, which is verse 4, here, John Piper says this about the prosperity gospel. He says, my biggest concern about the effects of the prosperity movement is that it diminishes Christ by making him less central and less satisfying than his gifts. We talked about a few weeks ago in Psalm 63 or 64, where it says, God, my God, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh, it faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And what we talked about is how you and I relate to God. Do we relate to God for who he is, or do we find ourselves most often relating to God for the things that he does? And really, God is not interested in being related to for the things that he does. God wants to be pursued. He wants to be related to for who he is. He created you. He created me in his image to reflect his glory, not so that he could give us good gifts. Like, for those of you who have kids, you probably didn't decide you were going to have kids because you were really jealous of the people who were shopping in the toy section at Walmart in the Christmas season, right? Like those people fighting over that last Teddy Ruxpin doll, or those people who are literally rolling on the ground for the last Tickle Me Elmo are having such a better time at Christmas than I am. So here's what I need to do. I need to have kids so that I can give them things, so that I can be involved in the battle for the Tickle Me Elmo, because I saw those two ladies, and I'm not a very tough guy, but I'm pretty sure I could take those two gals down and walk out of here with the last Tickle Me Elmo. Right? No one that has kids had kids because they were really looking forward to, like, even for me, walking through the kids' clothing section. Maybe taking a stroll from regular Gap into Baby Gap, and looking in and saying, oh man, if I had a little boy, wouldn't he look so awesome in that? Or maybe you see that jersey for your 8-year-old son and you think, I don't have an 8-year-old son, but if I had an 8-year-old son, he would look so fierce wearing this jersey. And so here's what I need to do. I need to get a kid. I think ninth grade health class told me how to get one. Nobody does that, right? Nobody thinks, hey, if I get kids, I can give them things. Nobody does that. God did not create you and me so that he could give us stuff. In the back of his mind, he wasn't going, you know, okay, here's what'll happen. If I create them and I do good things for them, they're going to love me for the things that I do for them. That wasn't what God was thinking. And so it may be true that God blesses his people, but is this a psalm of blessing? Is this psalm about how God is looking forward to filling your life up with good gifts? The earth has yielded its increase. God is ready to drop some increase in your life. If we're all honest, we'd love to raise our hand and say, yeah, I could go for some increase. If God could yield some increase, that would be fabulous. Not a psalm of that. And then another sermon that I was reading or listening to, I can't remember at this point, it was talking about how this is not necessarily a psalm of blessing, though it begins and ends with blessing, but verse 2, it says, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power to all nations. And it says, let all the nations. And so this pastor preached this sermon saying that God was calling his church out onto the foreign mission field. That God is calling us to be a church that's active in missions. And so we need to support missionaries on the other side of the planet, because God is calling us to be active in missions. We need to pray and develop and send people across the planet on missions. And I'm just scratching my head, because that's true. But for us to say that missions exists on the other side of the planet, like, this is America, right? We are God's country. So in America, church exists. And we as church exist because missions exist on the other side of the planet. And so we have to go. And so this is a psalm about us going. If that's the case, then we have a very strange definition of what missions is. Same book, John Piper says this about missions. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. Missions is what God uses man for. If missions is the ultimate goal of the church, then man is the hope of the church. But you see, Jesus is the hope of the church. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. The primary goal of the church is worship of God, which is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, living a life of praise. Last week, living a life of praise that is rooted in a habit of praise. You and I were designed, created by God, to worship God, to reflect Him, to glorify Him, and enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So we, as the church, worship Him, and then we send out to the other side of the planet. But what about this side of the planet? Did you guys know that America is no longer the number one sending country for missionaries? It's the rest of the world sending missionaries to America. Africa sends more missionaries to America than we send to Africa. Why? Because the prosperity gospel, the gospel that says that God exists to give you bigger, better, and nicer, does not work in the part of the world where 30,000 children will die today from malnutrition. The idea that God wants to give you bigger and better if you just have bigger and better faith doesn't work the part of the world where malaria runs rampant, where AIDS is epidemic. You know what works over there? The gospel. The gospel works over there. The idea that this light and momentary affliction is nothing compared to the surpassing weight of glory that awaits me in heaven. See, missions isn't what happens on the other side of the planet. Missions is what happens when you walk out that door. So this isn't a psalm. This isn't a hymn. This isn't a song telling us that God exists to bless us. This isn't a psalm telling us that we need to pack our bags and move to the other side of the planet. This is a psalm, a hymn, the practical outflow of the gospel. A life who has been touched. So now, reading this through the idea, through the lens of the gospel, let's read it again. This isn't a psalm about God blessing you. This is actually, so far in Psalm 60 through 67, this is actually the first one. You know, some of them say to the choir master. This is the first one that actually resembles any kind of song to me. Songs in my world have some sort of repeated phrase, something that we can sing and hang our hats on, right? This is the first one that has a repeated phrase there in verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, right? So let's read this now and look for the gospel. Look for God to do God's thing. Right? It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine upon us. Why? Why will his face shine upon us? That his way may be known on the earth. Well, what is his way? What is God's way? His saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge with equity and guide the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. You see, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth worship him. What is the blessing of God? The blessing of God is that he would shine his face down on us and that his saving power would be known among the nation. What is his saving power? It's Jesus, right? His saving power is this idea that you, born dead to sin, bound, a slave to it. But God, if you have your Bibles, it won't be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, flip over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent his Spirit, sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God. Here's the gospel. The gospel is not that there was a God in heaven who said, okay, flip a coin, some of you get out of it, some of you don't. It wasn't a God who played rock, paper, scissors. You know why God didn't play rock, paper, scissors with you to get some of us out of it? Because God knows everything, and he knows what you would do in rock, paper, scissors, and so he would beat you every time. God is the ultimate rock, paper, scissors champion. You see, what God did was see us in our need. He saw us in our brokenness. He saw us in our orphan state. And he came to us so that we could come to him, so that we could be sons and daughters. Why did God wait so long to come? Have you ever thought that? You ever wondered, like, God created everything, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Adam and Eve kind of broke everything. Why didn't God come then? Why didn't God come at the flood? Why didn't God move toward us at the Tower of Babel? Why didn't God move toward us slavery in Egypt? Why didn't God slavery in Babylon? Why didn't God? Have you ever wondered that? Nobody ever wondered that? Wow. I have. I wondered. Why did God wait so long? Couldn't God have put things back together? I think the answer is two things. One, God wanted us to have a full grasp, a full understanding that you and I could never keep the standard that he has set for us. You see, throughout the Bible, the people continually running to what they think is better than God. That's what the prosperity gospel is. God's gifts, God things, they're better than God. And so we're going to continue to run to God so we can get his things, so his things are primary. And two, God wanted to remind us over and over and over and over again that coming after us is what he is about. You see, Adam and Eve, sin, broken. First time they are aware of their nakedness, and God comes to them, creates coverings for them. Right? Sin running wild. Only one person on earth looked and seen as righteous, and God comes to him and says, I'm going to blow it all up. So I want you to build a boat. It's famine in the land. God sends Joseph in through chaos, through tragedy, through desperate times, but through God's power raises so that the family of promise makes it through. Then they become slaves, and God sends Moses in, but not before God came to Moses. God has continually been painting a picture that he is not a distant, far-off God waiting for you to check off all the boxes and make sure that you're in. But God has always been about coming to his people and saying, I'm here. Come. You are not a people. I'm about to make you a people. You are slaves. I'm about to set you free. So when he comes through the person of Jesus, he's saying, this is what I've always been about. This is the picture that I have always been painting for you. You are mine, and I will have you. You will never be able to keep the standard that I have set, and so my son will keep it for you. And so you and I live a life of praise to a God who deserves to be praised. And we do that by developing a habit of praise, which means we need to continually run back to the scriptures, because we cannot praise something we don't know. And we can't praise it if we don't know how to do it. And so we run to this book that continually points us forward to Jesus and say, God, this is who you are. This is who you've always been. This is who you will always be. And I come to you because of all of that. And in light of all of that, as I was talking last night, this picture of blessing came into my mind. And It was the idea that the blessings of God are only blessings as long as you need them. And when you no longer need those blessings, they become a curse. And the picture that came into my mind was, right now we have 9 people that live at our house. And so we need a vehicle that could carry 9 people. And God said, okay, I gotcha. Here's one that carries 15. And I said, wait, hold up. What am I supposed to do with the other 6 seats? And someone joked and said, God will fill those other 6 seats up. And I said, then I'm going to need God to bless me again because I'm out of house. We see, we live in the world of foster care. And the goal of foster care is to return kids to a healthy home environment back with their parents. And so the goal for the children who come to my house is that they will go back to rehabilitated parents. And so God has blessed us with a vehicle large enough, but what if 1 or 3 of these kids go back to their home? The thing that God blessed us with is now a reminder of what we don't have anymore. It's just a reminder. So the blessings of God, if we're living in them, if we're pursuing them, they're only blessings as long as we need them. But the moment that we no longer need them, they become a curse to us. They become a reminder. Because we haven't learned to praise God for who He is. We praise God for what He gives. But see, if kids return home and I've learned to praise God for who He is, then those empty seats, they're not a curse. Those empty seats are now a new opportunity to speak life and to give love and to teach the gospel to new children. When we relate to God for the things that He does, for the blessings He gives, they're only blessings for as long as we need them. But when we learn to praise God for who He is, then everything becomes an opportunity. And so Psalm 65 was a psalm of learning to live a life of praise. Psalm 66 was a psalm about developing a habit of praise. And Psalm 67 is now a psalm, the practical outflow of a life and habit of praise. The blessing in this is you, not God's things. The blessing in Psalm 67 is that God has brought you into His family so that you can bless the world by taking out the message of the gospel. You learn to live a life of praise, develop a habit of praise, so that you can praise God with the message of hope and redemption. You see, Jesus came to earth for you so that you could go. And so our mission statement as a church is to reach people far away from God, grow them into high-impact followers of Jesus. But we can only do that if you and I have been grown into high-impact followers of Jesus. So if you're not yet comfortable with taking the message of the gospel out into the world, then you are cheating the world of a blessing, the blessing of the gospel. And so what you need to do is dive into a small group so that you can learn and grow in the things of God, around people who will inspire you around the things of God, not the things of God, trinkets and treasures, but the things of God, truths, the things of God that will never be taken away from you, that will never become curses, but will always be blessings. And you have been blessed so that you can bless. And those who bless you will be blessed, and the blessings continue on and on. Psalm 67 is about you living a life of blessing, not being a blessed person. And so, where are you at with that? Where am I at with that? Because it's so easy to relate to God and the things that He gives and the things that He does. I want you guys to think back for a few minutes. Think back to your childhood. think back to the most memorable times you had with your parents. Maybe you didn't have parents, but you had some sort of adult in your life. What is the most memorable time in your life? What is the most treasured memory that you have? Does it revolve around things that you were given? Or was it in moments spent together? Yesterday, my son and I went out and got haircuts and went to the mall to a store called The Art of Shaving because I'm trying to grow a fierce winter beard. And right now it's really itchy. And so I wanted some sort of magic potion to make it less itchy. The guy said, well, there's nothing I have that'll make it less itchy. Maybe you could try some beard oil and that might help. And I said, oh, that's guaranteed to help. How much does it cost? So he told me, I said, oh yeah, that'll help. That'll definitely help. Because you see, now I've invested money into this fierce winter beard. I can't shave it off now because I've invested money into it. That's not part of the story. That's just comedic value. But then my son and I go to Chipotle and the line was too long. So we went to Wendy's. Because Wendy's, by virtue of proximity, is the next best option to Chipotle. But we sat in this seat, in the window, right next to the drive-thru. Cars are going by. People are walking around. And for 30 or 40 minutes, it was like there were no cars. And it was like there were no people. And so I said last night that the highlight of my week this week was just hanging out with my son, going into The Art of Shaving and him looking around thinking, wow, one day I'm going to need these. How much is that razor? I don't want to shave that bad. Maybe I'll shave with this one. And then we go and we talk about things going on in his school and his friends, and he's learning to play the clarinet. We signed him up for band. And you know, you get to say, here's the instruments I'd like to play. And several years ago, I was given a clarinet. It's not a very good clarinet, but it was a clarinet nonetheless. And so you can either rent your instrument or buy one. And so what instrument did we sign him up for? Clarinet, right? Because I already got one of those. And someone finds us a nice clarinet at a garage sale, right? So in fifth grade, they don't really learn to read the notes, but what they're learning is solfege, and that's music terms for, we've all seen The Sound of Music, so do, a deer, a female deer, right? We know that. So do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, that's solfege. And so that's what they're learning. So tell me what song you're learning right now. He said, right now we're learning Lean on Me. And I go, oh yeah, do, do, re, mi, fa, fa, mi, re, do, do, re, mi, mi, re, do. Do, re, mi, fa, fa, mi, re, do, do, re, mi, ti, do. And he goes, Daddy, how did you know that? And I said, I don't know, I just guessed. I said, I didn't guess. So we got to connect over something that he's really enjoying learning. See, the highlight of my week was hanging out with my son. And I said that last night because it was true. But when I got home last night, it was about 8:20, and he was at the tart. I was going to say he was at the tarts playing cable, but he was at the table playing cards. Sometimes mixing up letters is bad. He was at the table playing cards. And so I walk in and I said, what are you still doing up? Oh, okay, that makes sense. And he comes and he walked all the way to me. He said, Dad, is what you said at church tonight true? I said, a lot of things, bud. Which part? The part about the best part of your week was hanging out with me. Yeah, buddy. I like hanging out with you. I like hanging out with you too, Dad. I didn't know you liked hanging out with me. but I really like to hang out with you. See, the highlight of my son's week was to know that the highlight of my week was spending time with him. That's the kind of good gifts that a good father gives. Not trinkets and treasures. Not things that will burn and fade. But he is a God who sees you at your point of need and came to you. And now invites you into a relationship that says, I am a good, good father. And you're loved by me. And so the joy of my life is when you glorify me and enjoy spending time with me. And I made that possible through my son, Jesus. Now tell other people that I want that for them too. That's the blessing. That God would make his face shine on earth. He made his face shine on earth through the person and work of his son, Jesus. But no one will know unless you and I praise him publicly. It's not just a life of praise, and it's not just a habit of praise, but it is a public life of praise. It's not a silent, passive thing, but it is a public, present thing. And so when you're in public, be present. When you're in moments, when you're sitting across from people, you see, in that moment, at Wendy's with my son, my phone never left my pocket. Because spending time with him, teaching him that I love him and that God loves him, was more important than anything anyone had to say to me. And so we're going to return to musical worship, and the band is going to come back and play and lead us. But at the beginning of that, I want you to come to the table, and I want you to interact with the bread and the cup, where God says, I love you, I came for you, and I want you to enjoy relationship with me. And so as you come up, there'll be a big cracker, and you break a piece of that cracker off because you participated in the breaking of his body. You see, that night he broke the bread and said, this is my body. It was broken for you. Sin has broken relationship with God. And so this is my blood. And he passes the cup around and says, this was shed to cover what was broken. And you think back to the picture of him on the cross, bleeding and dying, where he had been beaten almost all the way to death. He would have been unrecognizable, bleeding all over his body. And then he's nailed through his hands and his feet. He's stabbed in the side. He's got a crown of thorns. He is bleeding in every possible way to indicate that there is nothing that you can break that I can't put back together. There's nothing that you have broken that in my body and through this blood I don't stand to put back together. Because I'm here. I created you to glorify me through relationship. So as we sing of this good, good Father, come, interact with the blood. Interact with the body that was broken so that you could return to a right relationship with God and not just enjoy him for his things, but enjoy him for his heart that beats for you. As we sing, you come.